I'd like to read with you a rather lengthy passage of scripture that brings our hearts to the topic this morning, the topic of demonization. Demonization. Pastor Steve has pointed out beautifully in the last two Sundays that in these three chapters, chapters 8, 9, and 10, where Paul is discussing the matter of eating food that's been a part of an animal that's been used in sacrifice and worship of an idol. That starts in chapter 8, that subject's picked up, and it goes all the way, actually stretches all the way over through the rest of the book. But we're now looking at the second installment, the second part of his answer, what should we Christians do about eating meat that's been sacrificed to idols? And Paul begins his exhortation in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 by saying, therefore, verse 12, 1 Corinthians 10, 12, therefore, whoever thinks he stands must be careful lest he fall. Now, Steve's already pointed out that because of misconduct in relationship to idols and meat offered to idols, Israelites, God's people, died prematurely. He's already pointed out there's a danger that you will be disqualified. Lose rewards. Now he's going to point out that there's demonic danger lurking in the shadows. Watch how he does it. Therefore, whoever thinks he stands must be careful not to fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to humanity. God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape so that you are able to bear it. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I am speaking as to wise people. Discern for yourselves what I am saying. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For all of us share that one bread. Look at the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrificers partakers in the altar? What am I saying then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No. But I do say that what they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be partakers with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot share in the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we provoking the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Everything is permissible, but not everything is helpful. Everything is permissible, but not everything builds up. No one should seek his own good, but the good of the other person. Eat everything that is sold in the market, asking no question for conscience' sake, because the earth is the Lord and all that is in it. If one of the unbelievers invites you over and you want to go, eat everything that is set before you without raising questions of conscience. But if someone says to you, this is food offered to an idol, do not eat it. out of consideration for the one who told you and for conscience sake. I do not mean your own conscience, but the other person's conscience. For why is my freedom judged by another man's conscience? If I partake with thanksgiving, why am I slandered because of something for which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for God's glory. Give no offense to the Jews or the Greeks or the Church of God. Just as I also try to please all people in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that I may be saved. Be imitators of me, as I also am of Christ. The passage that stands before us is a sobering passage. It's not the only thing the Apostle Paul has to say about the subject of eating meat offered to idols, but it is his summary argument. In arguing, Paul says three things I want you to take home with you this morning. Number one, all of us are susceptible to idols. All of us are susceptible to idols. A pastor went to visit a psychiatric asylum. He asked the director, what's the criteria that defines a patient that must be institutionalized? Well, said the director, we fill up a bathtub. We offer a teaspoon, a teacup, and a bucket to the patient and ask the patient to empty the bathtub. Which would you use? Oh, I understand, said the pastor. A normal person would choose the bucket as it's larger than the spoon or the cup. No, answered the director. A normal person would pull the plug. Sometimes in preaching and teaching, I feel like we're offering a cup, a teaspoon, and a bucket when the obvious problem is pull the plug. And the problem is idols. Idolatry is the number one sin of the Old Testament. Oh, you say, but we know about that. They had graven images and Canaanites and all. No, that wasn't the problem. They live in a world just like you and I live in. And their problem was the same as ours. You see, God said, listen, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Okay? That leaves room for nothing else. And anything that I do, anything that I embrace, anything that I set up that interferes or substitutes for loving God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength is an idol. It can be sex, it can be power, it can be homes and cars and material things, or it could be family, wife, children, success. So when Paul says flee idolatry, he's touching a fundamental problem that every Christian always faces. It's not out there kind of idols. It's the in here kind of idols. Look at your checkbook. Total up what you're spending and who gets it. That'll give you a clue as to what you're worshiping. Take a look at your schedule. I just don't have time to read my Bible. I don't have time to take that course. I don't have time to get involved in children's ministry. Well, what's your time going to? Maybe your idol is leisure. Maybe your idol is selfishness. Maybe your idol is health. Maybe your idol is, you fill in the blank. Every one of us in this room and everyone listening to my voice is confronted with idolatry. And an idol is anything that I put in my life ahead of loving God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. Got it? Paul then takes that and moves to his second point. His second point is that in any act of worship, the worshiper connects with the one worshiped through some activity. We take the communion, and Paul says, doesn't that communion form a touch point where you touch, where you embrace, where you connect with Jesus Christ on the basis of his blood and the basis of his body? Yes or no? Yes. Yes. And in the Old Testament, when they offered sacrifices, there were certain parts of certain sacrifices where the priests, and in some cases, even the worshipers themselves, like, for instance, the Passover lamb, where they ate the sacrifice. And what were they doing? They were connecting with God. In that case, it was a legitimate worship in that it touched the true God and answered his expectation of my obedience. Paul says the same thing happens in the pagan worship service. When your pagan neighbors go to a non-Christian church and worship, they are forming partnerships with not the true God, but a different God. And Paul identifies that God. Paul says, behind the idol is a demon. Verse 20. They sacrifice to demons. I do not want you to be partners with demons. Just as through the bread and the cup, you share a partnership, and through those physical symbols, you celebrate and your spirit merges with the truth and reality of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he did, and that's good and legitimate. That's wonderful. So the pagan person, in worshiping their idols, connect. That connection could be through music, through drugs, through literature, through drama, through films. Paul says, wake up. While the idol is nothing, it's the face or the meeting point or the touch point behind which there is a spiritual reality. There are spirit forces operating and seeking to make that point of contact with the worshiper. Ed, would you come here, please? Some weeks ago, I heard Ed's testimony about how, as a believer, he had a period in his life where he was troubled with demonic forces. This is Pastor Ed DeZago. Ed is not a novice Christian. He's writing his thesis for a doctorate degree in theology. He is pastored. He is a dear friend, not a lunatic, not a fringe guy. Knows the Lord, loves him. Ed, are demons for real, and can they affect the lives of believers?
Yes and yes.
How do they do that?
Well, in a number of different ways, but as the Christian worships the idol and offers his meat to that idol, he's entering into a realm to which we're blind because it's an invisible realm. And when we come in contact with the demonic realm, the demons take that contact very seriously and in a very subtle way. They make connections with our lives that sometimes transform our personalities to take on some of their characteristics.
What was your experience in this realm, Ed?
I want to keep this simple. In about the fifth year of my first pastorate, I was attacked one night in my living room by an invisible force. And although that isn't uncommon in Christian work, we do get attacked. It made me become aware that perhaps I needed to do something more than my normal prayer life and my normal sermon preparation and pastoral duties. So I began to read some books and investigate how I looked at certain passages. I was trained by a seminary that Christians really weren't affected demonically in an overt or an explicit fashion. And so I wanted to dismiss the attack as a one occasion thing, but I began to realize as I read and as I investigated that, in fact, demonic influences had for years influenced my personality. They had left their handprint on who I was because of meat I had offered to their idol. Now, it doesn't mean it's overt sin, but it is certainly sin. It isn't necessarily the big three, such as adultery or blatant idolatry or some heinous crime, but it can be as self-destructive as self-hatred, bitterness, anger, self-deprecation. Worshipping at the foot of those idols had a long lifetime imprint on my personality, so that I began to take on characteristics of self-deprecation, characteristics that denigrated others, criticized others, and found fault with my surroundings rather than praise and glory to God. And I began to realize that although my sin nature certainly does this on its own, and it needs no help from the demonic world, culture, flesh, and the devil incorporated together, it's a powerful force that transforms sometimes even the best intentioned of us. Demons, in fact, do have an influence on believers as part of the threefold battlefront that we face in spiritual warfare.
Now, my point this morning is not to dramatize Ed's experience. His experience is his experience. My point is this passage is currently applicable in Columbus, Ohio, to you, to me, today, just as it was in Corinth in Paul's day 2,000 years ago. One of the subtleties that has overtaken our thinking is that we live in a Christian nation where things around us are Christian, therefore they're safe. And they are neither Christian nor safe. They do not square with Scripture or the God of Scripture. When I pursue them, I open myself to demonic influence. Every book in the New Testament, with the exception of Hebrews, talks about demons. Talks about them being real, intelligent, spiritual, powerful beings. They are as old as time, very experienced in their craft, and they are not limited like you and I, mortals. They are clever, they are deceptive, and they are committed to your destruction. And when you set anything up, anything up in the place of thou shalt love the Creator with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And when you put anything in his place or substitute for him, you are worshiping an idol. I am worshiping an idol. And many of the things that we have come to just accept in point of fact, can be meat offered to those idols. Now, Paul makes it very clear. With this, I've got to close. Paul makes it very clear. He says, verse 19, what am I saying then? That food offered to idols is anything? No. Beef remains beef in their case. Mutton remains mutton in their case. It's not that the physical substance is magically changed. The TV remains a TV. It has capacity for good and evil. Food remains food. Alcohol remains alcohol. Drugs remain drugs. They do not change. They are what they are. It's not some magic thing going on here where suddenly they become evil. It's not that they become evil. They may indeed be purveyors of evil, but they are dangerous, possible agents or possible contacts, depending upon how we use them, what we do with them, to support our idolatry. So Paul says, no, I'm not saying that the food has changed or that an idol is anything. An idol remains an idol. And you'll realize that when you get in trouble and cry out to your idol for help. And nothing, well, not nothing. Because you see, behind that idol all along has been this demonic force that Ed talked about. These very conscious, real demons. And they can respond. And often will. And with their response comes a reinforcement of that idolatry. And with the reinforcement of that idolatry comes an addictive dependence. Or a deeper trust. Oh, you think you stand Christian? You think you've got all the Christian liberty in the world and you can do whatever you please and go wherever you want to, and because you're a Christian, you're safe and secure and nothing can harm you? 1 Corinthians 10, 9, and 8 say, watch out. You're in danger. That he that thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. Now, there's a wonderful promise connected with all this. And that is, in every temptation, in every form of temptation, God is present to provide a way of escape that you might be victorious. What is the way of escape? Identify the idol and flee from it. Don't rationale with it. Don't play games with it. Identify the idol and flee. And in doing so, flee to God. Or in the words of another passage, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So the counter truth and the path to victory is to identify those idols of my heart and mind and turn to God away from idol. Draw nigh to God. God will draw nigh to me. In resisting the devil's trap and snare in the idolatry that I once worshipped, in resisting that, the devil retreats. Our Heavenly Father, this subject demands far more attention. It demands personal time with the Spirit of God and the open Bible. Each of us must take this truth, this reality, this illumination, this revelation, and now deal with our own personal choices, our loves, our lusts, our choices. We must be willing to recognize the idols that we have put in your place. Those things from which we seek pleasure, security, purpose, and recognize them to be indeed idols of the heart, and mine and of the world. And then we must flee. We must flee. This morning, confront us with this bold, true truth. Sober us and draw us to yourself. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. In just 30 seconds, you'll be dismissed. If you are troubled this morning because God has spoken to your heart about an idol, a choice, flee. Turn your back upon the idol. Turn back to the living God. Draw nigh to God. Confess your sin. He is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He will do the same for me. Don't leave holding on to the empty idol. Don't leave fearing demons unless you have some reason to fear them. By holding on in your own heart to those things that give them place and give them access to your spirit and heart. There are real dangers in idolatry. And there are real demons. And they are dangerous. Your victory, your assurance, your peace comes from Jesus Christ and from Him alone. Please don't leave this message in the sea. Take it with you because it's true. Our Father, we give to you our hearts. We want to learn to love the Lord God with all our hearts, mind, soul, and strength. Thank you for Ed's willingness to share a bit this morning. Thank you for Paul's bold and courageous answer to the Corinthians about this troubling subject. Thank you for the victory that is ours through Jesus Christ our Lord. Forgive us for our casualness and sometimes our total indifference about this subject. As we have sought pleasure, satisfaction, success, and even fulfillment in all the wrong places, and exposed ourselves and made ourselves susceptible to the forces of the demonic darkness. Sober us. Draw us to yourself as the one and only true source of fulfillment, peace, joy, comfort, and eternal life. Take us now to think on these things and to dig deeply into your word to discover what it says about the resources that are ours in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.